well at giving, and I do so bad at promoting. And so here are the ways that we give. And I want to encourage you, if that's not something that is part of your weekly worship or your monthly worship, it's such an awesome dynamic. I'm working on getting a few people to come and share with you their giving testimony of how and what giving means to them in their spiritual walk and in their worship of God. And there is just a dynamic when you give. And it's always awkward for pastors to talk about that because in some weird indirect way, what you give supports me and my family. But I'm able to supersede that because I know that in my own life, in my giving, it is a critical piece of my worship to God. It's a place where I have grown spiritually and seen God meet me in the giving that our family does. And so I want you to just consider having that be a piece of your worship to God, is how you support the local ministry that you feed from. And so there's four ways you see them, but I want you to know that we give as we have been blessed and as we have been led. And that's what I challenge you to do. Give as you have been blessed and as you have been led. If you've never asked the Lord how you step into this piece of worship, that'd be a great conversation to have with God. So we're going to ask the ushers to come forward and receive, and then I'll come back and share the word. Amen. Amen. So we're in the midst of a series that's it's entitled Back by Demand. And we're answering an important question. We're answering the experience question. What experience would God like to see in each of his children? That if God has children, you are the children of God. And God has a desired experience for you in this lifetime. And so what's the answer to the what experience would Father God want to have for his children? And the answer to that question, I hope, is the same answer that to the question of why does our church exist? Because really, in essence, what we're trying to do is that God is at work in this world, and our mission, our reason for existence ought to be to join God in that work. And so God's doing something. He knows what he's doing. He's awesome. He's in control. And so as his children, we desire to join God in what he's already doing. And so we have decided here, and we've kind of discerned it and boiled it down to three words that we believe that God desires each of us to experience. And that is that each one of us would have an encounter with Jesus. And then in that encounter would lead to engaging in Jesus, that we would not just meet Jesus and encounter him and have an experience with him, but that we would have roots and depth to our relationship with Jesus, that we would engage with Jesus, and that engagement then would lead to being empowered for Jesus, that we would go forth and be able to share with others what we ourselves have experienced. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at a real life explanation of Paul to his protege Timothy. And so Paul the apostle had an experience. He had an encounter with Jesus, and that encounter led to being engaged with Jesus and deeply understanding more about his relationship with Jesus. And then ultimately he was empowered for Jesus, and he went forth and he wrote a big bulk of the New Testament, and he planted many churches, and he had wonderful experiences leading people to a relationship with Jesus. And one of those people is Timothy. And so Paul's encounter, engage, and empowerment led to Timothy's engage, encounter, and empowerment. You see there in 2 Timothy 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promises of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. He's saying, listen, all of my encountering and my engagement and my empowering is now going to Timothy, and I want you too to have the same experience that I have. And so we realize that one of the experiences that God desires for us to have is that each one of us would have this encounter with Jesus. And it's my prayer that each and every one of you have had that encounter. Now, we realize, as we mentioned at the end of the message last week, that encounters with Jesus sometimes are messy, oftentimes are messy, oftentimes cause us to be vulnerable. And all the time, these encounters with Jesus are grace encounters. There was a woman who in Europe who was a wealthy woman, and she wanted a portrait painted of herself. And in talking to the artist that was going to do the portrait, she said, "See that the painting does me justice." And then the painter, looking at this woman's hard features, the brash face, the painter observed, "Madam, what you need is not justice, but mercy and grace." Isn't that our experience? We don't need justice. When God looks at us and what we have done and go at it by ourselves for a certain period of time of our life, we don't need justice. What we need is mercy and grace. And that's what an encounter with Jesus is always going to be. It's always going to be a grace encounter. That we always are going to come up short. We're never going to fit perfection. We read that story with the woman caught in the act last week, and Jesus is having this encounter with the religious leaders and wanting to know what should happen to this woman. That should she be killed? Should she be stoned as the law says so? And Jesus, you know the story. Jesus says, listen, whoever is without sin can go ahead and fulfill the execution. And these men that are standing there ready with rocks in hand begin to drop the rocks and walk away because they know they too have had sin and they too are guilty. And so then we find that mercy and misery are the only two left standing that day. And this woman does not receive divine punishment, but she receives a divine pardon. And that's what an encounter with Jesus is. See, that woman's sin and our sin too was punished. It wasn't like this woman got off scot-free. No, her sin was punished. Her sin was punished by the death of Jesus. And so we see that every encounter with Jesus is a grace encounter. And so I pray today that you and I would all know the grace encounter with Jesus. Now here is where we go from encountering. Encounters lead to engagement. See, what we know in 2 Timothy is that Paul is encouraging and giving instructions to Timothy because not only did he want him to have an encounter, which is described in this encounter. And again, I want him to just go back, make sure you see this. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you." So he's talking about this faith. But 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10 says that he has saved us. He's describing the encounter. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. The grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Later on, he says, Christ Jesus, who was destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he says, here is what the encounter looks like. That we are saved and we are rescued and death is defeated But that encounter must lead to being engaged. And he says in 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 18, and this is what we're going to look at this morning. What you heard from me, so this encounter, this truth, this grace encounter, what you've heard, keep as the pattern for sound teaching. With faith and love in Christ Jesus, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogonus. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often, I practice that all week, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Not considering my poor pronunciation of their names, I want us to see what Paul is doing here. He's saying, listen, an encounter with Jesus is critical and essential, but it's not the only experience I want you to have. And that's true for you. That if you have said yes to Jesus, if you have gone through and said, sorry, Lord, for the things that I've done wrong, thank you for dying on the cross for me, please come into my life and make me new. That is an awesome thing, and that is essential, and that is critical. But we also realize that Paul is telling Timothy that there is more to a walk with Jesus than simply an encounter with Jesus. He's saying, listen, there needs to be a maturity because greater responsibility is coming. You need to now hold tightly. You now need to engage in the person and the resources that you encountered. So the very person of Jesus that you encountered who has forgiven you of your sins, now you need to engage with. Now you need to hold on tightly to him. You need to engage with the word of God. You need to engage with the community of Christ. I wonder this morning, as we, even in my illustration from earlier, if Jesus isn't calling you and I to a transition in our faith. We've all, and hopefully, have made the sorry thank you please. But maybe the Lord is asking us to transition to becoming a follower and having deeper intimacy with Jesus. I ask us this morning, what progress have you and I been able to make since our initial encounter with Jesus? How have you and I engaged in Jesus most meaningfully? I mean, you know this, and this makes a lot of sense, but maybe we don't often think about it in a church standpoint, but that when you get married, you have a wedding day, and then you have a marriage. Isn't it interesting that we always invite Jesus to the wedding? We rarely invite him to the marriage. We need Jesus on that day. We want it not to rain. Oh, dear Jesus, please don't let it rain. Please don't let it rain. Like, we want Jesus at the wedding. We're just not so sure we want him in the marriage. And that's the same thing that is true in our relationship with Jesus. That when we come into an encounter with Jesus, and then we're called to have a deeper intimacy with him, we have to self-identify where we stand in this engagement process. As far as it concerns your relationship with Jesus and how engaged you are in Jesus, is it perfect? Is it progress? Is it passive? Or is it pathetic? Think about that. I can't, as your pastor, I can't determine what that is. I can't say if your relationship with Jesus is perfect. I don't think it is. Some that would say, oh, I'm perfect. Listen, I got this all figured out. I don't know what the problem with the rest of you is. Right? So none of us are there. But what about progress? How many of us would self-identify that we are engaged with Jesus in a progressive movement. In Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, we're walking close with Jesus. We think, we talk, we honor God, and we lead other people towards Jesus. That's the progress. That there's some maybe today here that are just passive. Hey, I've accepted Jesus. My ticket is punched to heaven. What else is there to do? And then there are some maybe among us that just say, does it really even matter? I'm not sure I even care anymore. God is good, and I know I'm not. And it's just pathetic because it's so far under what Jesus wants in your life. What does it mean to engage with Jesus? And I want us to just kind of quickly go down through this because it's fairly simple, and Paul makes it fairly simple. What he's saying here is he's saying, listen, you need to grip the truth. Hold fast to the sound doctrine. And what does that mean? That's just a fancy way of saying, listen, hold fast to the story of Jesus. We know that God loves us. Sin has an effect on us. Jesus' grace removes that sin, and the Holy Spirit wants to be present with us. He's saying, listen, what you've listened to all these weeks and all these years, what you believe, what you've encountered, what has come to you by inspiration, you need to now hold on to. It's not simply a one-time encounter, but it's something that we hold on to and that we keep as the pattern. That's what Paul's saying here. Keep as the pattern. Retain it. Adhere to it. Because we know that our behavior comes out of our theology. And what that means is that what you believe is how you'll act. What you truly believe, your actions will follow. And so what we're saying is that having an encounter with Jesus is one thing, but now we need to engage. We need to hold on tight to that which we have been and what we have encountered. Because if we do not engage with Jesus and we have a passive or a pathetic relationship, we all know what the result of that is. We're exposed to greater temptation. We have inferior thinking that begins to guide our life. And other things begin to compete with the truth. Well, I know that Jesus said that. But I think this. Like, my life is really, really isn't congruent with what Jesus is saying. Because we're not holding on to it. We're not holding tight to it. We're not engaging with it. We're simply saying, listen, it was good enough to wash my sins away, but it's not good enough for me to live every day. Ooh, I almost rhymed there. Hold on, let's try that again. It was good enough to wash my sins away, but it's not good enough to live every day. Is that all right? Does that work? Okay, good. I thought I was getting a little comment from the peanut gallery there. So we're called to grip the pattern. And he says that to grip the pattern, and it's not just to grip it anyway. He's saying, listen, hold fast to this with faith and love, that the right spirit and the right belief. This isn't engaging with Jesus is not some formal or rigid, simply just intellectual acceptance, like that I believe it and I'm just going to live it like a robot. No, what he's saying is, listen, you need to live this out. You need to hold on to this. You need to engage with Jesus in faith and love. It's not a cold or hard or harsh engagement. That we have a love for the truth. That when we look at the Word of God, we love it. And not only do we love the truth, but we love the one who is the truth. We love Jesus. It's not just simply loving the Bible and knowing every word of it and just studying it and studying it and studying it and so that it just becomes our God. See, the Bible is not our God. It is somebody. It talks about our God. It gives us information about our God. It deepens our love and appreciation for our God. So we love the truth, but we also love the one who is the truth. And then that leads to love the one who needs the truth. Amen. It isn't just about loving the truth. it isn't even about loving the one who is the truth. It's actually also about loving the one who needs the truth. That's what it means to engage with Jesus. To engage with the word, to hold tight to that which is the pattern, to hold tight to the story of Jesus, to hold tight to what we encountered, but also to be in the community, in the body of Christ. To engage is not only simply just to know the word, but it's to know the people and to know the community of faith. Because the truth goes nowhere without application. Amen. There must be fruit to our encounter with Jesus. That our encounter must filter down to our daily life. And so the second thing that Paul says to Timothy is not only he says, listen, I want you to hold tight to the pattern. I want you to hold tight to the story. But I also want you to guard the good deposit entrusted to you. How do you and I guard it? How do you and I hold and keep this word and this message and this narrative and this story pure in our hearts? How do we keep it away from deterioration or pollution in our life? Because we know that when we walk outside of this church, maybe even inside this church, maybe there's something inside here that's tempting you. But there's always something or someone that wants to bring pollution to the purity in our life. Something that wants to deteriorate and to erode that which is strong within us. How, as Paul tells Timothy, how do we guard, how do we keep pure that which has been entrusted to us? Well, the first thing we need to know is that we only guard what's valuable to us. I can guarantee you right now that if the relationship with Jesus is not important to you, if it doesn't have high value to you, you have no interest in guarding it. We only guard what's important to us. We only pay attention and protect and see as valuable that which has value. And so if you come every Sunday and you feel so super guilty or super convicted, it's like, man, my relationship with Jesus is just really, really weak. One of the questions we need to think about is, how valuable is it to you Monday through Saturday? How? This is super convicting to me. Because I get up. I mean, this is the best 45 minutes of my week to be able to stand up here. I work hard and I drive and I study. But the problem is that I also have to pay attention to my own personal walk with Jesus. Because I don't want to be a professional Christian. I don't want to get paid to follow Jesus. So I need to guard the good deposit entrusted to me. Because we see in 2 Corinthians, Paul talking to the church at Corinth, he says this in 2 Corinthians 6:16, says, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. We are called to entrust because we are the temple. Now, here's the great thing about this is that we're not called to to protect it by ourselves. No, we're called with the power of the Holy Spirit. We are equipped with the presence of God to guard that which has been given to us with the Holy Spirit's assistance. I want to help somebody out this morning. You were never meant to walk and to have a relationship with Jesus by yourself. The Holy Spirit was given to you to aid you in protecting and guarding and holding tight to the pattern of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is present in our lives to allow us to walk with Jesus. Jesus is very clear in John 15:5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Even I can understand that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so what he's saying is, listen, that to engage with Jesus and to have the depth and to have the intimacy that we have, that we're to have with Jesus, it's through the aid of the Holy Spirit. So now the second part of this message is really, it's pretty cool in the sense that Paul, he's such a great teacher. He starts out by saying, here is the information I need you to have. I need you to hold tight to the truth. I need you to guard what's been entrusted to you. But let me reinforce what I just taught you with some examples. Everybody loves an example. Everybody loves a personal example, because our personal examples, seeing somebody modeling something for us, helps us do it. And so what Paul does is he says, listen, I'm going to show you positively and negatively what this looks like. And so what he says is that, listen, I've been trying to, in my journey with Jesus, all the people in Asia, which is, again, a little hyperbole, a little exaggeration. He says, everybody in Asia has left me, including these two clowns. That I can't even pronounce their names. Go back to 15. There you go. So everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, especially these two guys. No, stay there. Let's stay there. 15. And what he's saying is, these two guys have abandoned me. They have ugly names, but he's focusing on their ugly character. What I want you to realize about this, and if you're sleeping, you want to wake up, because I think this is going to help somebody. These guys had an encounter with Jesus. They just weren't engaged with Jesus. And so when things got tough for Paul, they walked away. Their resolve dissolved. See, Paul says that he was deserted because their encounter, it wasn't that their encounter wasn't real. They just weren't engaged and things got tough. It's difficult. It's difficult to walk with Jesus. Jesus says this in John 6:60. He says, on hearing it, many of his disciples, the word disciples, on hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it? Verse 66, he says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Do you think we misinterpreted that word? It said many of his disciples turned back and didn't follow him anymore. It wasn't they didn't, because some people would say in different, and I'm not going to go down this road very far, but many people would say from different traditions, maybe other churches you've been a part of, they would just say, listen, those people weren't even saved. They never had an encounter with Jesus. And I'm saying they did. They just didn't get engaged. They didn't stay with Jesus. But then he highlights this man, Onesiphorus. It doesn't matter. I'm just messing this up on purpose so you feel better. But I know, I can't pronounce his name, but I know what it means. It means this. He was a prophet bringer. That when he showed up, other people profited. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, listen, every time this guy showed up, he blessed me. Every time he showed up, he refreshed me. He was physically and emotionally a blessing to me. He was loyal. He wasn't fair weathered. He was true community to me. My question to us as we kind of bring this in for a landing is this. When we come to people, what effect do we have on them? Would people describe us as a breath of fresh air, or do they describe us as suffocating? Like, man, when that person comes around, man, like I lose my breath. Like they do a number on me. Or when you come into the room and when you engage with someone, do you bring life and do you bring profit? It calls this man a deacon, which which is an interesting word. It's basically one who gives what is necessary to sustain physical life. A generosity that supplies what's necessary to sustain everyday physical life. What that means is that this man was a person who recognized and met real needs. He was willing to invest time and effort and even risk to help others. Friends, I'll ask the worship team to come back. And so I just want us to condense this down, and our time is over, but I want us to simply know this, that an encounter with Jesus is when you and I realize that we have sinned and fallen short of the perfection of God, that we are in need of a Savior, and we make a commitment to follow Him. To engage with Jesus is to actually start walking with Him. To actually live our lives in a way that promotes maturity and growth, and we become more like Jesus. It enhances us in a way to carry out the mission of Jesus. You know, one of the things that I hope to accomplish through the Scent Lab, which is coming up in a couple of weeks, is that you and I will realize that each and every one of us has everything we need to be a disciple of Jesus. That if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if He is your rescuer and your leader, if you've made that commitment before Him, you have been given the Holy Spirit, the presence of God within you. And you have everything you need to be a follower of Jesus. And I feel like too often we settle for far less potential because we have such little capacity. And I want us to not break this jar, because that's too nice, but I want us to maybe just kind of consider what we were designed for. This balloon was designed to be blown up big. We have been designed as followers of Jesus to have a kingdom impact. Every single one of us, regardless of your temperament or your personality, you can have a kingdom impact. Amen? And so I desire, and I feel like it's my responsibility, it's my call, it's my duty, it's my vocation. This is what I've been called to do. I was not called to Williamsport, Pennsylvania to help grow a church. And that's happening. It'll happen again. It was up here, down here. It's going back up. That's not what we were called to. That's not why I moved here. I came here to help people follow Jesus. And that's what I want us all to do, is follow Jesus. And help people that are far from God become into a relationship with God, to encounter Jesus, then to engage with Jesus. And that's where we need to be. We need to be engaging with Jesus. Invest our time with the Lord so that we can then, as we'll talk about next week, be empowered. God has a mission that He wants us to go on. So let's stand and sing, and I'll close this in prayer in a minute. Simply ask today that you would do a work in our heart. Help each of us to know today that progress is possible, that we can have intimacy, we can grow in our walk with you. Lord, it doesn't have to be passive or pathetic. It certainly won't be perfect, but God, I pray that each and every one of us in this room, that we would desire to grow in that relationship. It desire to fill fuller in our capacity, that more and more of our potential would come through. Thank you, God, for each person here, Lord. They're precious to you. They're loved by you, that your son Jesus died and forgave them of each of their sins, Lord.
past, present, and future. And we each have opportunity now to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, bring your kingdom. Bring your kingdom. Do your kingdom work through us. Thank you, God, for your love for us. And thank you, God, for the opportunity we have to serve you in this world and share with others what we have experienced. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.